Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. If you got up this morning and you got out of bed and you took a wrong step and you felt your back give or your knees give, or maybe you turned your neck in a way and you said, ugh, I don't know, like something like that. Or you bent over to tie your shoelaces and you didn't make it. Any of those things ever happened to you? You got into a car and you put your leg in these new cars where you can't get all of your body in at once. You have to go in sections and get out the same way. This is why they have convertibles, so you can go right out the top. But if you ever felt any aches and pains, if, for example, you've jogged, there you go, and you're thoroughly exhausted and your legs are hurting and you got shin splints and everything else, or if you had some bad food and there were some repercussions where you made a public display of the contents of your stomach on the floor. If you've ever had any of these ailments, if you hit your finger with a hammer, whatever it is, this passage is for you. There's a time coming, which is the ultimate of Christianity, because Christianity is in three stages. Stage one is when you personally accept Christ as your Savior. You do that in the quietness of your own mind. Now, you may not want to tell anybody about it. You may be embarrassed, but that's your business. We call those people Christians who are in secret service. They're not going to tell anybody. Thank God the Lord knows. And it's not dependent upon whether they tell anybody or not. At that moment, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a believer. Now you're in full-time Christian service. And that's all the time you're here on this earth, whether you're in the military, whether you're a student, whether you are a housewife, whether you're a businessman who's trying to make a living, whatever it happens to be, you're in full-time Christian service. Motherhood is full-time Christian service. Fatherhood is full-time Christian service. Students are full-time Christian service. Wherever you look, full-time Christian service. So then, while you're here, you begin to take in the Word so you can make application of the Word to your experience and make your life a little easier. And if you maintain fellowship with the Lord, then He has the possibility of pouring out His grace on you, and thereby you begin to live the Christian way of life. Now, whenever God decides that you're too good to be here any longer, He yanks you up and says, okay, home, boy. And then you go home. And then you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. You no longer walk by faith. You walk by sight. You're looking right into the face of the one who saved you, the one who kept you, and the one who died for you. You're looking right in His face. And that's homegoing. Now, the next agenda on God's program is for the Lord to return, not to the earth, but to return to midair. And if we happen to be alive at that time, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But I want to tell you something. At that moment, your whole body is going to be changed. Oh, thank God for that. No more diets. No more grapefruit. No more lettuce leaves. No more Weight Watchers. No more running programs. No more diet tablets. You're going to have a resurrection body exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be able to transcend space and time. You may want to take a look at South Philadelphia. I don't know why, but you know, you may want to, as if you're there. And you may want to go to California. I don't know why, because it probably won't be there by the time we get our resurrection bodies. But you may want to go there, and so you go there. But you think you may be able even to go and see Miami. You know, now that's something. But you'll be able to do that in a resurrection body. You know, the Lord in His resurrection body went straight up. Like that. No jetpack. No space capsules with the pieces falling all off of it, you know. He walked through doors. He ate. He drank. He was touchable. You know, there is a substance there, so we're going to have a body just like his. Now we're in verse 20 and 21. We studied verse 20 last time briefly. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven." The word conversation means citizenship. We are citizens of heaven because of the fact we've accepted the citizen of heaven, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. From whence? Heaven. From where? Whence is where? Also, we look. The word look means to look away, as we said, from everything else, and focusing your complete attention with anxiety and anticipation for the Savior. There's only one Savior. There's no mistaking who the Savior is. If someone says, well, so-and-so just showed up on the scene, and he says he's the Savior of the world, well, look at his hands and his feet and his side, because you'll always be able to tell. And then remember also, he has to be Jewish. I know Polak could do that. You understand what I'm talking about? Savior. One person. Identifiable. God, man, the God-man. And the word Savior is followed up by the nomenclature that tells you who it is, the Lord, which means a deity. Jesus is humanity, and Christ means he is the anointed one, he is the Messiah. Now we start in verse 21. See, in the church age, it ends with the rapture of the church. So while we're in the church age, we were anticipating the Lord returning. Now, verse 21. Who shall change our vile bodies? Now, some people don't think that their body is vile, you know, and they try to pump it up to the point where it's not vile, but it's always vile. The word change is a Greek word that we've studied here in the book of Philippians, which speaks of an expression which is assumed on the outside. It's a visible, outward change. You know, when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, there's a change that comes upon you on the inside. In other words, you're regenerated by God, the Holy Spirit, and you are a new person in Christ. Now, maybe some people will never manifest that change, but it's there and you have it. But that's inside. But this is outside. And this act brings about a change of outward expression. And this is the change which occurs in our physical bodies at the rapture of the church. In other words, these mortal bodies become immortal. Now, here is the word for change. There's no way that you can distort that. Meta, S-C-H, U-M-A-T-I-S-E. These bodies that we have of flesh and blood and bones will be bodies of flesh and bones. See, right now in your body you are flesh, bones, and blood. But it'll no longer be that way. Luke 24:39 says, "These bodies in whose members reside the old sin nature will be devoid of that in their new condition," Romans 7:17-18, which we're studying. And so when Jesus Christ comes back, if we're alive, then our physical bodies will be changed, and we say goodbye to that culprit, the old man, the old sin nature. So the change here has to do with the body. This is the house or the outer casing in which the real person dwells. The real person is the soul. That's you. Souls live forever somewhere. You can tell your soul where to go. If you say, I am accepting Christ as my Savior, then you're sending your soul to be in the presence with the Lord. It's going to be with Him forever. If you say, I am not accepting Christ as my Savior, by your own rejection of Christ, you're sending your soul to be in the lake of fire for eternity. You have jurisdiction over that. God has given you that choice to make. The real person is a soul, and soul lives forever. This housing, this body, is the encasement of the soul. The individual himself, the soul, is not changed at the glorification. Only his body will be changed. And it'll be exactly like the Lord's. Verse 1 John 3:1-2. When we see Him, we shall be exactly as He is. That's something else to think about. The word vile is a translation of a Greek word which means a low estate. And it's brought out in Luke 1:48, the same word. And Acts 8:33. And James 1:10. The root of this word is found in the words meaning humble, made low, or humility. 1 Peter 5:6 and Philippians 2:8, the word vile is used. Now today, the word vile means filthy or repulsive. When the American version was made, it meant that what the Greeks were thinking of as lowly or humiliated, or of humble origin. These physical bodies of ours have within them death. This body has to die. In other words, what I'm saying is, either you will die and your body will remain here and your soul and your spirit will soar to be in the presence of the Lord, or if we're here when the Lord returns, He will transform, He will change this body, so it will die in that sense and transform it into a glorified body. So these physical bodies of ours have death in them. They also have sicknesses and weaknesses. As long as you're in this body, if you live long enough, you're going to feel some weaknesses. You're going to feel some illnesses. Now, your body is called a tent in Scripture, which means temporary. And you can pitch your tent anytime you want to, anytime the Lord wants to. He just cuts those strings and away you go and you leave your tent. In other words, they're temporary tents. They're not permanent. Now, there's a comparison made in 2 Corinthians 5. Between our physical bodies here being a tent and our resurrection body being a house. Different. Permanent. We have a house. Not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. So, if this tent dissolves, we know that we have a house. Not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. The principle of the old sin nature dwells in its members, in the members of our body, Romans chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. The body is vile or has been humiliated because of the fall of Adam. See, something happened with Adam when he said no. He was a direct creation of the Lord. Everything that comes from the hand of the Lord is perfect. But when he said no, then a fall occurred, and then the body that he had became a vile body, humiliated. The swarthman of glory which proceeded out from within the innermost being of Adam before he fell, and provided a covering of glory of his body, was taken away in the fall of man. In other words, it's something comparable to angels. And the particular glory that's depicted and characterized by them. And because of that, then it was necessary for that vile body, that body of humiliation, it was necessary for it to be clothed, because the clothed body that came from the hand of God was glorious. Now he says no, now he begins to clothe himself. And that's why we have all these clothing stores now. See? Because of that concept. If Adam hadn't fallen, we would never have J.C. Penney's. But that's why you clothe yourself. Now, the mind of Adam functioned perfectly before the fall. But he was wrecked by the fall. The senses that he had were functioning. And he was operating perfectly before the fall. But after the fall, things were on a decline. And so, as such, our present bodies are imperfect mediums through which the regenerated spirit of the inner life of the believer seeks to exist unsuccessfully. In other words, what I'm saying to you is, here is our body. I'll make it a little thinner for you. And inside of our body we have a spiritual life. You accept Christ as your Savior, you got a human spirit activated, you have God the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you have Jesus Christ indwelling you, you have God the Father indwelling you, inside of a physical body, inside of a tent, like they did with the tabernacle and the temple. But you see, there's an inconsistency here. You have eternal life here, and it's spiritual, but you have a physical body. It's inconsistent. So what he has to do is match up your inside with your outside. So this spiritual inside must take on a spiritual body, and then it can really function. So we're limited in a way. We can't express ourselves to the fullest. The Greek word here speaks of the unfitness of our present bodies to fulfill the claims of the spiritual life, which is eternal life. Physical bodies with spiritual beings. But there's going to be a transformation that will be when these bodies of our humiliation are changed so as to fashion like unto the body, notice what it says, of His glory. And we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there's a principle here that we may not all die. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 through 58, 51 through 58, says we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's quick. And He will change our vile bodies, and it says here, fashioned, see? And the word fashion is from the same Greek word translated form, in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And that's where it says Jesus Christ was in a form of God and took on the form of a servant, and we shall be formed like His form. That's the word that is used. Jesus Christ changed His outward expression. He was deity always. But then He took on the form or the fashion of a man. He changed His outward expression. Now, if you think about it for a minute, here is Jesus Christ is gone from all eternity past. He, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are equal. The only creatures that existed at that time were angels before man. The angels knew him as deity. And when he took on the form of a servant, boy, that really threw them for a loop. And that's why they're peering down on us right now, trying to understand why this God of glory would take on a creature's form. For what reason? See what I mean? For our so great salvation. So he changed his form and fashion and became a man. He's going to change our form and fashion to become like him. Wouldn't you say that's a fair exchange? I wouldn't. And you know what it cost? De nada. Zero. It's free. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, spend the rest of your life in a gin mill, you're still going to get that body. That's all there is to it. Now, people don't like to hear that because they say, well, I'm trying to tell you to drink. No, I don't have to tell you to drink. You know where these places are. And you need no guidance from me. You'll do it anyway. But all I'm saying is that you're going to get it no matter what. It goes along with your salvation. Jesus Christ changed his expression. We will have our outward expressions changed too. And this word, form and fashion, means an outward expression which will manifest the inward nature. In other words, we're not complete yet. We're having a ball in the 20th century as Christians, but our inside is eventually going to match our outside. It doesn't now, because this tent, you know, is going down. So he's going to take that tent away and put a mansion there. Now, there's a Greek preposition, prefix, which signifies a likeness to something else. Thus, this transformation of our bodies at the rapture of the church results in our bodies being made like our Lord's body of glory. But not only made like it in substance and nature, but made so that it will become a perfect medium through which our inner spiritual lives can express themselves fully and eternally. So you can't live eternally as a spiritual being in this physical temporary body. And time in this body is limited. So if you have eternal life living in something, like eternal life, for example, is 1,000,000 years, just for a number's sake, and you can only make it till 60, well, where's the other 900 and so gone? See what I mean? It has to go somewhere. So your body's not designed to live forever, but because you have a new nature that is going to live forever, he has to match the body up with it. Otherwise, we'd be not within a body. And so that's what we're looking forward to. And our minds will again function perfectly as Adam did before the fall. You will be in that garden. Not that particular one, but that situation. Our new birth is directly free from all the effects of the old sin nature that have accumulated in thousands of years of human history. Therefore, the passage says, body exercises profiteth little, but godliness in all things. Don't major in the minor. Major in the major. Fashioned like his glorious body. Resurrection body just like the Lord. Literally, this verse says, who shall transfigure the body of our humiliation, in which our humiliation has been placed, that it may be conformed unto the body of his glory, in which his glory is manifested. How is it possible to achieve this? Can we do it with weights? Can we do it with Nautilus training? How is this possible? According to, notice, according to is the norm or standard. According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Not just that body. He can do all things. He's going to put everything under him. Now we just see some things under him. But everything is going to be under him. Now the word working is the word for energy. And then the word able is the word for power. Energizing power. In other words, he's going to exercise his power. He's going to exercise his omnipotence. And this word is only used of supernatural power. Now, the word subdue is interesting. Because it's a military term. We've had a couple of them here. But it helps you to understand something. Hupo tazii. It's a translation of a Greek military word. This word means to arrange under one's authority, just as a general arranges his regiments in orderly array right before himself. This means here to bring all things within his divine economy, to marshal, as it were, all things unto himself, according to the effectual working whereby. Now, Jesus Christ not only comes as our Savior in verse 20, but also as our glorifier in verse 21. He gave you eternal life, but now he's going to give you a resurrection body. He doesn't come not only to make our bodies like his own, but to subdue all things, death as well as Satan and the old sin nature. Now we have a preview of this manifestation in Matthew 17, where we have the Mount of Transfiguration. It wasn't a change of identity, if you remember, but it was a change of form and fashion. And in that particular passage, we have a display of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection body. And if you study that passage, you will see that will be just like your body, too. Now, verse 20 is the pledge for verse 21. In other words, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, see verse 20, that entitles you to verse 21. That's your guarantee. That's the pledge of our resurrection body. As Christ's body, glorified body, was essentially identical with his body of humiliation, he took on flesh. So our resurrection body, as believers, will be like his and shall be identically essential with our present bodies and yet spiritual bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44. Our hope and our confidence is that Christ, by his resurrection from the dead, hath attained to power and has become the pattern and the example of our resurrection body. Because he arose, we will arise in a resurrection body. Now we're living in newness of his life here. But now our life here in the Spirit will match our body there. Literally, these two verses, then we'll go to chapter 4. Literally. For the commonwealth, of which we are citizens, has its fixed location in heaven, out from which, with our attention withdrawn from all else, are eagerly waiting to welcome the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive him to ourselves, who will transform our humiliated body, conforming it to the body of his glory, by means of the energy through which he is able to marshal all things unto himself. It's almost like a parade. You can see it. And Jesus Christ is the marshal, and the troops are just passing by under him. And it's a beautiful sight if you've ever seen that. Now, chapter 4. We have the believer's strength. Here's where your strength is. Rejoicing over anxiety and worry. Do you worry? Are you anxious for anything? Sure you are. Here is the answer to it. Verse 1, therefore, because we're looking for Jesus Christ as our Savior to return, the next increment in the plan of God, who will transform our vile bodies into a body just like His. Therefore, bearing these things in mind, living as citizens of heaven, a heavenly commonwealth, having the confidence of a coming Savior, the Philippians and we here in Houston Bible Church are exhorted to stand fast in the Lord. There's nothing to worry about, because the next thing that happens is you're going to be with the Lord. Whether you go before He comes or wait until He comes, that's the next step. My dearly brethren, beloved. Well, Delphi is boy, brother. And then the word brother of me is there. And then it's the word, one word, agapatoi, which is the word for agape love here. So it means the brethren of my loved. It's the expression of one word in the Greek, and it's plural in number. This on the end, O-I, is plural. Paul loves all these things individually with a love produced in his heart by means of the Holy Spirit. So my dearly beloved brethren means loved ones, which means they're accepted in the beloved. And long for. Long for is plural, means loved ones and long for ones. This is believers with other believers' attitude. My joy and crown. Now the word joy is kara for the word joy. And the word crown is Stephanos. That's where the name Stephen comes from. The first martyr, by the way. He calls them brothers, in that they're in the same family. He calls them beloved ones because they're in the beloved. And He calls those believers His joy and His crown. Now, the word that He uses for crown here refers to a victor's garland or wreath placed upon the head of a victor and a victory in the Olympic Games. It was given also for military valor. It was used at festival occasions as an expression of joy. So the garland was woven of oak leaves, and sometimes they intertwined it with ivy and myrtle, and sometimes olive, and sometimes flowers and violets and roses. That was the garland crown that they wore as victors. Now, it's interesting here, because each one of us are going to get a crown like this. Sometimes it's called a crown of righteousness. It means that you've run the course, you've fought the good fight, and there's a crown laid up for you. The crown is naturally emphasizing the grace of God. Now, if you think about this crown that you're going to receive, and think about the crown that the Lord wore of thorns, then you'll understand, again, it's a fair exchange. Remember from whence that crown came. If the crown of thorns wasn't placed upon His brow, then we would never have any crown or any joy whatsoever. It's all tied into the same thing. Paul's garland of victory is the Christian service for the Lord. And it was composed of Philippian believers whom he personally had won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, there's a lot of discouragement in the 20th century. A lot of humanism, human viewpoint. And Satan will love to steal your joy. But you see, when you witness to someone and they accept Christ as their Savior, that's your joy and that's your crown. If you're communicating the Word to someone and they get with the Word, that's your joy and that's your crown. See, the angels are enjoying that. Now, you may not be, because there's joy in heaven over the angels when a person accepts Christ as Savior. So Paul's victory, or crown, was the Christian service for the Lord, made up of Philippian believers who led to the Lord. So he says, "Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Repeated here, "dearly beloved," showing them their position in Christ. Repeated to motivate them for the response of the Word of God. Stand fast in the Lord. And then their position, because they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And love here, naturally, is the production of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love. That motivates for service. So stand as I have admonished you, so stand. And he draws this from chapter 1, verse 27. Now, Paul sends, in this verse 2, something very interesting. Very rarely do you find anything like this in the Bible. He sends a personal word to two specific believers in Philippi and to the church that is there. And they're two prominent women with leadership and capability, and their names indicate this. Now, he's writing to two women, concerning two women in that local church in Philippi. "I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in Christ." Now, we know something here, that they are not of the same mind. Else he wouldn't tell them to be of the same mind. Now, the whole book has been talking about, "let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." See? Now, we've been talking about this on and on. We have to have that unity of mind, the same mind of Christ, which is grace orientation. So we know that here are two women, and they're not like-minded. You know that sometimes, rarely, two women don't get along. You know, on a rare occasion. Uh-huh. Okay. You know, like the principle of two women under one roof is murder. You know what I mean? This is the same thing now. Watch this. And we're not knocking women. We had Mother's Day, and we think women are great. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But I want you to notice something here. It's very interesting. He's interested in individuals in the local church. Do you know, once again, I have to tell you something, regardless of what you see on TV or reading the papers or on the radio, there is only one ordained method of communicating Christianity, and it's a local church. There is no doctrinal, biblical support for any organization that is in existence outside of the local church. You show it to me in Scripture, and I'll hang myself. There is no way. And do you know that we're told that angels watch local churches to learn from local churches? That's where their focus is. And local churches, when they assemble, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, that's where the word is, and that's God's emphasis. And they are looking at local churches. They're not looking at golf courses to learn about the Lord. They're not looking at organizations to learn about the Lord. Their focus is on local churches. If you want to study that, study Revelation, where different churches were there. They thought they were rich, and yet they were poor. Some were neither lukewarm nor hot. He said, "spew them out of their mouth. I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold." And you have a whole thing. So I want you to notice that he picks out two women in a local church in Philippi. Now, you have something very interesting here, because you have E-U-O-D-I-A-S. That's the way you have it in your English Bible. I have it right here. E-U-O-D-I-A-S. But you see, I-A-S is masculine. It's got to be wrong. So when you go to the original Greek language, then you see what it is. I-A, and that's feminine. That's how you tell the difference. It's very accurate. So Eudia is feminine, and Eudeus is a man. Now, Eudia means a prosperous journey. See, you is good, like, and this is journey. Odia means road. Prosperous journey. So we know something about this woman. This woman in modern language would be spoken of as one who had arrived. She has gotten somewhere in her life. She has been prosperous as far as the Lord is concerned. We're not talking about a businesswoman. We're talking about a woman in the church. Syntyche means pleasant acquaintance. It could be translated happy chance. It could be translated, this word was used sometime for good luck. The verb of the stem means to meet with. And her name indicates that she was one of those pleasant, affable people who, what we would call today, are good mixers. Have the way of making people welcome and at home. You got two different women, two different personalities. The Greek order that we have here is Eudia, I beseech, and Syntyche, I beseech. Now, the word beseech is a strong Greek word meaning I exhort, I beg, I plead. Paul sends an individual message to each one of them. Now, observe the graciousness of Paul because he's writing from his prison in Rome. This is where it's coming from. To these two women, beseeching them to become reconciled, he could have used his apostolic authority. He could have said, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle, say to you two women, get on it, with it. You know what I mean? He doesn't use that at all. He's in prison and he says, I beseech thee to become reconciled, to beg them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And that's not an abrupt request. That's the whole strength of this passage. Because previously, Paul had prepared these women for this exhortation. See, when he wrote the letter in the first chapter, verses 27 through 30, this was his theme, where he exhorts the Philippian believers to stand fast in one spirit. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he exhorts them all in lowliness of mind to esteem others better than themselves and be like-minded in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And he brings their attention to the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, where he speaks of the grace of Timothy and the mental attitude of Epaphroditus. And so now by this time, these two women, upon reading this, should have gotten a message. Now these two women are at variance in the church. And he admonishes them both, showing no partiality, doesn't take any sides, just gives them the information they need. Have the same mind, notice, in the Lord. The true element of Christ is unity. One Lord, one Spirit. In the Lord and in variance is inconsistent. If you're in the Lord and you're having quarrels, then it's inconsistent. So we translate this verse, and then we'll pick it up next time because our time is up. Eudia, I exhort, please. And Syntyche, I exhort, please, to be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, they have mental attitude sins, one or both. And he's trying to get them to get back in the fellowship and have the same mind as Jesus Christ. Mental attitude sins are the worst. They can destroy the individual and local churches. But we'll see what happens with these two next time. Interesting story. So remember, the individual is important, whether male or female in a local church. And they're important to the function of a local church, not only for the people that come, but because there's an angelic observance also. So if you're here, you're taking in the Word of God, you're making decisions about the Word of God, you're witnessing and teaching angels. So if you don't come for any other reason, there's a reason for you to come. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning. It's for those of you who are here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. Maybe you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This is your opportunity to do so. If you accept Him as your personal Savior, then you can anticipate the Lord returning, giving you a resurrection body. Being forever with Him. Having this physical body transformed into a body just like His. So that inner spiritual life will match up with the outside. And you'll be able to live eternal life eternally in that resurrection body, because this temporal body can never make it. Now, the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that you have to join a church or be water baptized or make any even notion that you are accepting Him. It's a mental attitude, and it's quiet, and it's private, and it's personal. It's your business. So it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ came unto his own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority, to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You may not understand everything there is to know about Jesus Christ or the Word of God, but all you have to know is that Jesus Christ went to the cross, had you in mind, took your place and arose, and when He did, why, your salvation was accomplished. All you have to do is receive it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank You once again for the privilege seeing a portion of Scripture that tells us that You have not forgotten the complete person. We have eternal life, we have spiritual life, but we also are going to get a resurrection body exactly like the Lord's. We can only pause and say, You saved our souls and You provided our needs, but this much more of the grace of God and a resurrection body like the Lord's is almost too much to comprehend. We thank You for Your so great salvation, and we thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.